seated. It is good to be here today, isn't it? God is good all the time. And He is being good to us today. We always meet for just a little time of prayer before song leader and the speaker and other people that might be involved. I know the men pray back there. And we're praying that that God would make Himself known to us in our service. And I think He has today. I don't usually apologize for what I'm going to apologize for. I have apologized countless times for going too long. But this morning, I'm apologizing for maybe being a little bit short. I've been on vacation this week, and this is what you get when I'm on vacation. So, buckle up. on the radio now, I'm hearing these songs, and there's one song that I have just been thinking about a little bit. It's by Andy Williams. I know some of you love him and some of you hate him, but Andy Williams got this Christmas song. It goes like this, the words that is. I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. It's the most wonderful time of the year. With the kids jingle-belling and everyone telling you, be of good cheer, it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all. With those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings, when friends come to call, it's the happiest season of all. And it goes on in that vein for like another 2 or 3 minutes, something like that. Talking about what a great time of year Christmas is. And now you got that stupid song in your head and you're going to have to fight it the whole service. But work at it, okay? But Christmas is a great time of year. For the most part, the world takes the frown off its face and smiles for a while. We're a little more generous than we usually are. We're a little more tuned in to family than we usually are. And we are a little more focused on the coming of the Son of God into this world. That's a good thing to be focused on. But the truth is, Christmas time is not the most wonderful time of the year for a lot of people. It's supposed to be, and it ought to be, and we want it to be. But the truth is, there's just all kinds of emotions, good and bad, that are floating around when this time of year rolls around. And let me explain what I'm talking about here. If you're 5 years old and mommy and daddy are together and Santa's on his way and the tree is up and you know that you're going to have gifts to unwrap from under the tree, Christmas is totally amazing and wonderful. It's just the best time. I mean, it's a great time of year. But if you're 55 and your mate died this year, and this is the first Christmas that you're going to have without them, you're not looking forward to Christmas at all. In fact, you'd rather just kind of skip over the whole month of December, go straight to January, because you know it's just going to hurt. And all the grief that you experienced at the time of their passing is just going to come back up, and you're going to have to deal with that all over again. And there is something that might even be worse than having your mate die, and that would be having your spouse just up and leave you. Just divorce you. You know, when someone dies, you at least know they didn't choose to leave you. That they loved you and they passed on. It's very, there's this big hole inside of you that you are dealing with. But that it wasn't their choice to just walk away from you. But when someone divorces you, they're choosing to leave you behind. And they're saying, you're not a worthwhile person. You're not a desirable person. I got to get away from you. I want to be away from you. And there's nothing that hits your self-worth like being tossed aside in a divorce. So, man, it's the most wonderful time of year for most people. For some, Christmas is, there's another emotion that comes up this time of year, and that is that Christmas is a goal. There's someone laying in a bed not too far from our building here who has decided, they know that this is going to be their last Christmas, if they can live to Christmas. And they've kind of made it their goal, to just keep themselves alive and keep going until they can have that last Christmas with their family. And they're just determined that they're going to make it. And they're going to try to just be able to be there and participate and all that. And for them, Christmas is like a goal. It's just a determination. I've got to make it. And so they've got another 10 days, something like that. And up here at the funeral home and in the paper, you'll see the evidence of this, because that scenario has played out countless times across our country, across the world. Someone hanging on to make it to Christmas, to have one more Christmas. And in January and February, you'll just see that obituary page swell up. They made their goal, and they finally said, okay, I can leave. And they let death take them. So there's all kinds of emotions floating around at Christmas time. But here's the one I really want to focus on. For many adults, Christmas is not the most wonderful time of the year. It's just a lot of extra stress and worry. I mean, we're looking forward to it, but it's kind of like a mountain that you've got to climb. There's all this shopping we've got to do, and cleaning, and juggling schedules, and phone calls, and arrangements you're making to make sure everyone can get there, and decorating, and selecting the right gift. I mean, you can wear yourself out just trying to figure out what it is. What is it that I'm going to get for this person I love? And I'm then wrapping that thing up, and cards to mail, and finances. Man, finances is always there in the picture. How much can we actually afford to spend? And how much of this could we put on the card? All that's there, and this is what I want to talk about this morning. Why do we put ourselves through all that stress, all that worry? It's because we want to have a perfect Christmas, right? I mean, isn't that what it's about? I mean, we got this vision in our mind of what a perfect Christmas would look like, and that's the thing that we want to have. And so we start working toward that, sometime early part of November. We start planning and working with this because we want to have a perfect Christmas. What is a perfect Christmas? Well, okay, it's different for men and women, but generally I'll put it like this. It's a clean house. Clean house, that's right up there. All the tree is up. All the decorations are up, inside and out. The cookies are baked. The menu is planned. The food has been bought. It's in the house. Everyone knows what they're bringing, and it will be ready and waiting at the right time. The gifts have been bought. Just the right gift for every person. Every gift had been wrapped, and it had been a well-guarded secret for several weeks. And all the family, all the people you really love are going to be there. We're all going to be together in the same room. We're all going to be part of the festivities. We're going to be drinking hot chocolate and talking and laughing and maybe singing some and passing gifts. And money is tight, but there was enough to do everything that we wanted to do. Santa Claus is coming. The kids are dancing on their tippy toes. And you've got lots of batteries available for the toys that are going to be opened up where they didn't put the batteries in them. That would be a perfect Christmas, right? But wait. There's an awful lot of stress and worry in having a perfect Christmas. So how is it a perfect Christmas? How is it a perfect Christmas if you have to give yourself ulcers just trying to have it? Or if you're just so exhausted when you finally get there, you can barely hold your head up. What's perfect about that? Let me point out a few things to you about perfect Christmas. Number one, there is no perfect Christmas. There never has been. There never will be. The closest thing that we know about to a perfect Christmas would be the first one, recorded in Luke chapter 2. And that one is far from perfect. Have you looked at that one? That one is far from perfect. In fact, if we had a Christmas like that, we'd probably think that God was mad at us. And so I just want to read that story again, Luke chapter 2, first 7 verses. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now that's the first Christmas, and there's no perfect Christmas there. Mary and Joseph are far from home for the first Christmas. There's no family there to trade gifts with or to drink hot chocolate with or eat with or visit with. There's no family around to celebrate the birth of this baby Jesus. There's nobody but Joseph there to even help with the delivery and the care of the mother and the baby. I mean, I was just thinking about that. You know, they didn't go to the hospital. It was Joseph and Mary, and he got to do everything that needed to be done. But they're alone in a strange town far from home and family. There's no special preparations have been made. There's no decorations hanging there in the stable. There's no nice meal to share with other people. There's no gifts under the tree. There's no stockings hung by the chimney with care. The first Christmas happened in a stable rented for one night. Most of the stuff that stresses us out trying to have a perfect Christmas is missing from the first Christmas. It's an imperfect Christmas, but it is the real thing. So here's what I want to say. Maybe we need to quit stressing about the details of perfect Christmas. All those details that drive us crazy and stress us out and worry us to no end. All those details that were missing from the first Christmas. And maybe we need to rest in the spiritual meaning of the first imperfect Christmas. Rest in it, revel in it, celebrate it. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Everything that is really important is present in that first Christmas. That first Christmas was imperfect in many ways. But everything that's really important is present in that first Christmas. The focus is on the baby in the manger. His name was Jesus. He was called Jesus because that means Savior. He was also called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And so if I don't get what I want from Santa Claus, so what? And if my house isn't as clean as I want it to be, so what? And if I don't have the money to buy really great gifts for everybody I want to, so what? And if every family member I would like to have present doesn't make it home, so what? And if your kids don't like the gifts that Santa Claus brings, so what? And if you can't mail out your Christmas cards till after Christmas, so what? If Jesus is in the middle of your Christmas, and let me back up and say this, no. If Jesus is in the middle of your life, if that is the focus, then you've got everything that's really important. Paul Harvey has a, I don't know if he's still on the radio or not, but I remember years ago at least, he used to do a thing on the radio where he'd tell a little piece of the story and then there'd be a commercial or something come along and then they would tell the rest of the story. And that's kind of what I want to do here this morning. Because when we stop to think about the coming of Jesus into this world, that's only part of the story. That's the first part of the story. The rest of the story goes something like this. This baby that was born lived for another 33 years and about age 30. He lived a perfect life, a life totally obedient, perfectly obedient to the law of God. And around 30 years of age, he began his ministry and he lived and worked and taught and was here among us and as a perfect sacrifice, went to a cross, died on that cross. And that's not the end of the story either. He was buried, and then 3 days later, he rose. And that's not the end of the story either. There's more to the story. And after he rose, he hung around for 40 days, and he told his disciples a lot of things he wanted to tell them. And then he went up. He rose to heaven. But there's more to the story. Because he said when he left, he said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back for you people. The people I came to save. And so, that's not all the story either. He is coming back. And everything that he has promised, he's going to give us. What a day that will be. Is there someone here this morning that's not a child of God? And if you're not, this should be your day. This would be your day to come believing in Jesus as the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and having done that, to become a child of God today. And make this a great day for us, a great day for you. And maybe there's a Christian here that needs to come and say something to the church by way of confession, by way of just saying, I have this need. I'd like for you to pray for us. The invitation's for you too. Let's stand and sing our hymn of invitation if you need to receive.